The subject of the morning we want to discuss, I've described it as the timeline of salvation. Now, I know that salvation is controversial in some ways. One reason I decided to speak on this was not long ago, I was in Matador, Texas, and I stopped to fill up with fuel. And on the fuel pump there was a card. And I picked up the card, as I was pumping gas, I thought I'd look at this card, and on the card was a cross and then this statement about heaven or hell. And we had a choice to make. And then it said, if you want to go to heaven, you need to pray this simple prayer. And it was a prayer about accepting Christ as Savior. And then after it turned over the back side of the card, it said, you're now saved. And so I began to think about that. You know, it's not uncommon today, and I've had people refer me to this scripture, Romans 10:13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they give that to me as evidence, or you perhaps, as evidence of what the Bible says we should do. And then they might say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I just want you to know today, I agree with both of those passages. I believe they're true. But you know, the Bible also says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In fact, our Lord said that. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. And so there's some differing ideas, people say, from the scriptures. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, a timeline of salvation experience. And when you look at what a lot of people hear today and are told today they should do, this is what you'll see. They say, well, you need to hear about Jesus. And then the next step is believe that he's the Son of God. And then just like the little card that I read, there are people that are told you need to pray the sinner's prayer. Or maybe accept Christ into your heart. And then maybe a few weeks later, 2 weeks, people are baptized, and then you live your life. And it's a very common thing that we see, and so I want to talk to you about this timeline, and I want you to look with me at what we see in the scriptures. Now I want to turn to the book of John chapter 16, and as I begin to think about this subject and maybe how would be the best way to approach this, I got to thinking about what we find in the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about the book of Acts here in just a minute for a little while. But we're going to start in John chapter 16. And the reason we're going to start there is because the promise that Jesus made to the apostles. And this is what he said, verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he was come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Then he says this in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And now verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, for a long time now, Jesus had been telling the disciples, I'm going to be taken into the hands of wicked men, and I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. And I don't believe that the disciples probably understood that. Not the way you and I do. They understood a day was coming, there was going to be some change and some difference, but he tells them here, there's things that you need to know, but you cannot handle it right now. They were going to need to witness his death, burial, and resurrection in order to be ready to handle it. And they might not have been completely ready then, but he was going to help them to handle this. And this is what he says, I'm going to guide you into all truth. All truth. Because a great mission lay in front of the disciples, the apostles, to go out and teach Christ to all nations. You know, we read a little bit about that great commission just a moment or two ago. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So a great time of work lay before them, and this was the promise of Jesus. I'm going to guide you into all truth. That's a good promise. And God always keeps His promises. Always. And so I want you to think about the Acts of the Apostles. You know, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of the Gospels. And then the next book is Acts. And Acts is an interesting book because it was written by Luke. And evidently Luke didn't name the book. Evidently the book was named by the early Christians in the church. And as the name implies, it's a record of the deeds or actions of the apostles after Jesus ascended back to heaven. You might say, well, why is that important to know? Because Jesus promised them there in John that when he went back to the Father, he was going to send the Spirit of truth. And he said, I will guide you into all truth. And so the time is coming that they were going to be left alone without Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was going to come and guide these men into all truth. And the book of Acts is a history or a record of what those apostles did. Of what they did. Now, if this is God's plan for salvation, we ought to find that in the book of Acts. In fact, we ought to find it over and over again in the book of Acts. If that's what he would have us do. And so I want to take you through a little timeline of the book of Acts. And I hope this don't take too long. But I can't cover everything in Acts. We'd be here a week. Maybe two. In Acts chapter 1 though, Jesus is there with the apostles. And he promises them they will receive power. And then Jesus ascends back to heaven. And in the last part of chapter 1, Matthias is chosen as an apostle to replace Judas. Judas had gone and hanged himself. That's the first part of the book. And so part of what happens here is what Jesus told them would happen. He's going to keep his promise. He goes back to heaven. And when he went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. It came down to these men. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit endues the apostles with power. I wish we could take and read all this. We just can't for time's sake. But the Holy Spirit set on them with cloven tongues like as fire. And they received this blessing from the Spirit that Jesus had promised them. And so Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. If you begin to read there in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what you'll read about. And we're going to read a little bit of that with you. In verse 36, Peter is preaching and he says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These are the same people that had cried, crucify Jesus. And it's just a few days later. And Jesus is now raised from the dead and he's gone back to heaven and he's made a promise to the apostles. I will tell you all truth. I will teach you all truth. I will guide you into all truth. And now the question's been asked to Peter, what should we do? Wouldn't you expect the answer to be, accept Jesus in your heart and pray the sinner's prayer? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Why did he say that? He's got all truth. Why did he say that? He could have said anything. This is what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What'd they do? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Not just one or two. The same day there were 3,000. 3,000. Do you think 3,000 people misunderstood what to do? Probably not. But this is the record that we have there in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We read about a lame beggar healed by Peter. And then Peter speaks on Solomon's porch. Chapter 4. Peter and John go before the council at Jerusalem. The Christians pray for boldness and they have everything in common. There are a lot of new converts coming into the church at that time. Chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the apostles. And then the Bible says many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And then you go to chapter 6 and we have some widows being neglected in the daily ministration, and there are 7 men chosen to serve those women. And then Stephen, with great boldness, begins to preach and to teach, and the Jews take and capture him. And then we get chapter 7, and Stephen continues his speech there and is stoned. And the Bible says they lay down their clothes at a man's feet whose name was Saul. And in chapter 8, we read that that same man, Saul, begins an attack on the church. In fact, the Bible says the Christians scattered everywhere preaching the word. And then, if you go on with me through Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches the gospel in Samaria. Simon the sorcerer is converted. And then Philip goes on down and teaches Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. So I want to talk to you about this chapter, if you will, for just a moment. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. There was a certain man named called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things, I want you to notice exactly what he says, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Wouldn't you expect they be told to pray a prayer? But it's not there. What they're told to do, when they heard the preaching of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized. Just like in Acts chapter 2. That's what they did. And if we continue on in the book of Acts, later on, there verse 35, when Philip has encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. I wonder what he preached. I'd love to have heard the sermon. All we know is he preached Jesus there. And the Bible says that once he did preach Jesus, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So it seems logical to me that the preaching of Jesus included baptism for the remission of sins, undoubtedly. That's what they did in Acts chapter 2. That's what happened to Simon the sorcerer. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want you to notice something here. He confesses his faith in Jesus. You know, in Acts 2, they were told to repent and be baptized. Here he's told to confess. And he makes that confession. In verse 38, the Bible says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It just strikes me as odd as no prayer. The thing that's so popular today for everyone to do to have salvation, they just didn't do it. And so, Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul. And I want to talk to you about that some, but I'm going to wait for a few chapters later, because here in chapter 9, when this happened, Paul describes exactly what happens. Later on in chapter 22, we'll talk about there. But shortly after Saul is baptized, his name's changed to Paul. He preaches Christ in the synagogues, and then he escapes to Damascus, and later on he goes to Jerusalem. And that brings us to chapter 10, which is the conversion of Cornelius. That's what happens in Acts chapter 10. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that chapter. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. I want you to notice the description of this man, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius, a pretty good guy. He's a good man. He's a devout man. He's a man with responsibility. He's a centurion there. He fears God, and not just him by himself, but his wife and children and everyone that's in his house. He's a generous man because he gives much alms to the people, and he's a prayerful man. He prays to God always. And so Cornelius has a vision. I wish we had time to read all that, but we just don't. He has a vision. And then Peter has a vision in same chapter, verse 34. And God convinces Peter that even though Cornelius is a Gentile, that the kingdom of heaven is open up to him. And Peter says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And so Peter goes to Cornelius. In verse 44, the Bible says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they tarry certain days." We're starting to see a pattern. We're starting to see a pattern of each person that is encountered by the apostles. They're teaching him a very standard thing: baptism for remission of their sins. Not told to pray, even though Cornelius was a praying man. Not told to accept Christ in their heart. They're simply told the simple facts of the gospel, of Jesus. And he said no one could forbid water. And then I want you to notice, Peter commands it, that it be so. Now, from our review of chapters, we got 11 through chapter 15. And once again, I'd like to take more time with that, but I can't. It's just early history of the church and Paul's missionary journeys. It begins to get into those details as Paul travels. That brings us to chapter 16, though. And in 16, we have the Macedonian call. We have the conversion of Lydia. And then we have Paul and Silas in prison. And so I want to look at these couple of conversion examples in Acts 16. In Acts 16, verse 14, the Bible says a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, another religious person we find here. And the Bible says, "Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of by Paul." I wonder what Paul spoke. Do you think he spoke something different than Peter? Do you think he taught something different than Philip? It's unlikely. The Bible says in verse 15, "When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Once again, not told to pray. The simple teaching of baptism for remission of sins. Paul taught just what Peter taught. He taught just what Philip taught. If we go on down further in the chapter, beginning in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. You know, from the time they were with Lydia till now, they've been cast into prison. At midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. The penalty for falling asleep at your post was crucifixion. And so the jailer, waking out of his sleep, he saw the doors open. He knew immediately the prisoners had escaped and he would be tortured. And so he draws out his sword to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And I had a preacher tell me one time, "See? Right there. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved." And I said to that man, "And your house? If you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved, and everybody in your house when they don't believe?" He said, "Well, you're getting technical with me." I said, "Well, let's keep reading." Because in verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What do you think they said? They spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that was in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. It's consistent. They didn't tell that man if he believed only he would be saved. They taught him to believe in Jesus. Undoubtedly, they taught him to repent of their sins. They taught him he should confess in Jesus Christ. And then that night, the same hour of the night, he was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, I've been told a bunch of times that baptism is just an outward show of an inward change. I want to ask you a question. If that's true, why'd they do that in the middle of the night? Why didn't they wait 2 or 3 weeks later till a convenient time where everyone could be there and witness that? I'll tell you why. Because it's not an outward show. It's the point in which we have our sins forgiven. It's not more important than faith. Not more important than repentance. Equally important as confession, they're all important. Baptism just happens to be the same set. It's not an outward show. It's the thing that changes us. And that's why they did it immediately, the same hour of the night. Not wait 2 weeks. Not only if you want to. It was commanded by Peter. And now here Paul helps them to do that the same hour of the night. Chapter 17 and 18, we have Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, and then later Berea. Then Paul travels to Corinth, and later on he returns to Antioch. And then we've got 19, and Paul goes to Ephesus, and he finds some people there with an invalid baptism. Invalid baptism, Acts 19 beginning in verse 1. "Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost.'" He asked a simple question. They didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. So he asked a further question. He said unto them, "What then were ye baptized?" Seems like a curious question. Do they have a problem with their faith? Did they not believe fully? Did they not accept Christ in their hearts? That wasn't the issue at all. He says a very simple thing. Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, that's a problem because John's baptism had been superseded by the baptism of Christ. And so he begins to teach them. He says, Paul says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, is it just me or is Paul very interested in baptism? He's very interested in it. And I'll remind you that these guys were led into all truth. All truth. And so, from 19, we got chapter 20 and 21, where Paul's in Macedonia and later Greece. We have Eutychus being raised from the dead. Paul was long preaching and he fell asleep. Don't do that in church. You might be remembered as the guy who falls asleep. He fell down out of the window and was raised from the dead. And then Paul goes to Jerusalem. There's a typo. Don't look at that. Paul goes to Jerusalem and he's arrested there. And that gets us to 22. And Paul makes his defense in Jerusalem before the council. And this is what we referred to back in chapter 9. We're going to put chapter 9 and chapter 22 together just a little bit. Because Paul, he rehearses what happens to him when he's converted. And he talks to them about his journey to Damascus and how he saw light. And he heard a voice and that the Lord said, you go to Damascus and it'll be told you what you must do. And so Paul goes to Damascus and then the Bible says that the Lord sends Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Paul says, he came unto me and stood and said unto me, brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. In other words, see Jesus Christ and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto me and unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Same pattern. It's the same teaching. It's a very consistent message. Now I want to take you back to chapter 9 for just a minute. And Paul here in chapter 9, verse 10 said, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. God knew he was there. God contacts Ananias, says, you got to go to this man because I know he's praying. You know how long he was there? 3 days. He couldn't see. He met Jesus on that road. And if you read chapter 9, Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus Christ, who you persecute. He was headed to Damascus to destroy the church and to destroy Christians. And Jesus met him on that road. And he sends Ananias because Saul's been sitting there blind for 3 days. And he's been praying and praying and praying and praying. But when he tells the story in Acts 22, he's still in sin. Because baptism is the last step that washes away sins. It's the final step. And here's the salvation experience that we find in the book of Acts. People hear about Jesus. They believe. that Jesus is God's Son. They repent of their sins. They confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they're baptized for the remission of their sins. And it happens just like that. And it happens over and over and over and over again. Now, some people are not told to hear because they've already heard. Other people are not told to believe because they already believe. There's a few that are not told to repent because they've already repented. And there's some that are not told to confess because they already confess. But each and every one is baptized for the remission of their sins. And we find that over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And not one time, not one single time, do we find anyone told to pray the sinner's prayer. Because sins are washed away when we do these things. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This act of baptism has to do with your faith, the faith of the operation of God. Because when these people were baptized, they were doing it for the remission of their sins. They understood that. That's what Paul had told them. And here's the problem. People today hear and they believe and they pray the sinner's prayer. And you believe you're saved right then. It's what the little card said on the gas pump. Pray this prayer and you're saved. And then later on they're baptized. Maybe 2 weeks or a month or a year. Which cannot be for remission of your sins because you believe you're saved right here. And so this baptism is not like the baptism in the New Testament, not like in the book of Acts, not like the apostles taught. It's a hollow one, a meaningless one, much like we read about those people who were baptized to John's baptism. And here's one last sad point. You live the rest of your life believing you're saved when you are lost. I'm going to tell you, that's a sad story. A sad story. The Bible, speaking of Jesus, said in Hebrews 5 verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Who wrote the book on salvation? Jesus. Not me and not you. No preacher. No teacher. No college. But Jesus. He is the author of salvation. And when he told the apostles, I will guide you into all truth, I believe he did that. Do you? And wouldn't you think the book of Acts would at least contain a few places where people were told to pray for salvation? But it doesn't. And this is what Paul said. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's a very serious thing. So I want to ask you today, have you obeyed God's plan? You know, there's God's plan and there's man's plan.